time for the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Miki Addison.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki Addison, and it's my joy to be filling in for Abraham Hamilton III and joining you this evening to just talk about some of the issues of the day, talk about some of those things that have grabbed my attention, and hopefully it will be an encouragement and a challenge to you. I think of myself as a watchman. I really do. I think that I, you know, sort of have been called by God. And I don't know why I say sort of, except that I don't want to make you uncomfortable. But I actually believe that I've been called by the Lord to watch what is happening in culture and to respond and to encourage the body of Christ at large to respond and to take our place as watchmen. In the time that we have left to occupy and to make gains. And so whenever I am on the air, whether that's for the 3 hours in the morning when I'm co-hosting with my husband, Will, or filling in for other hosts, my aim is to encourage you in the Lord and to provoke you. And I mean that in a good way, to provoke you to stand wherever it is that the Lord has installed you. That you will stand in your generation doing what it is that God's called you to do. And I hope that that includes making gains. I hope that includes standing up for righteousness. I hope that that includes being on the front lines. The American Family Association has served for over four decades alongside you, alongside you. You know, I used to say, and I thought about it more, but I used to say, we're on the front lines for you, but I'm realizing the more I engage that we are on the front lines together. There are so many people who constantly say, hey, you know, I thought I was a dinosaur in my church. I thought I was the last of a dying breed. And those of us who stand on the authority of Scripture and those of us who believe that because we have the truth, and we don't apologize for that, but because we have the truth, we have no choice but to engage the culture. So I want to start by asking just a few questions to kind of set up where I'd like to go for this hour of exploration. And my first question is this: can we know what God expects of His people? For those of us who claim Christ, can we know what God expects of us? Is the Word of God sufficient for governing our lives? Should we look for something else? Are we free to call audible in our generation? Do we get to just sort of make up our engagement on the fly? Do we get to rework how we live in each generation? Or again, do we return constantly in every generation, in every culture, do we return to the Word of God? And then finally, where I want to end up today, I want to end up with a question that I think may seem to some people almost unnecessary. And that question is, can Christians be advocates or allies for homosexuals? And I know that's a big one, right? That's a huge question that probably needs a lot of explanation, and we will get there. But before we get there, I want to start this way. For the last decade, I have served the American Family Association as an activist, a cultural critic, a commentator, and a spokesperson. And of all that I have witnessed firsthand by way of my own involvement and seeing what's going on, and then just watching the culture, I have long held that the church is the only hope, the body of Christ is the only hope for the type of decline that we see in our country. It's the church, not a political win, not a robust economy, although these things are all nice. I mean, we talk about these things all the time, and we should. But those things are not the antidote to what ails our country. No, that can only be found in the truth that the church houses. Dr. James Garlow said that the church has been God's agency to save civilization. And I agree. When I say save civilization, in agreement with Dr. Garlow, I'm not talking about in the sense where we understand eternally what God has done by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to be the propitiation for our sin, to stand in our place. What I'm talking about is what God has done through the church, through us, in every generation to save civilization. The church is the last vestige of morality in this country, and the enemy of our souls, having destroyed the family, having destroyed marriage, having destroyed our institutions of higher learning. I mean, can we just pause for a second? Let me unpack that for you. Ultimately, where I'm going is that so many of our agencies and institutions that were tools that were used by the Lord to advance righteousness and morality in this country have been destroyed. That's where I'm headed with that statement. But let me pause for a second and think about where we are. Just one aspect of what has been attacked in this country are our institutions of higher learning. Just think about this for a second and recall a little bit of our American history. And I would say, actually, I probably should have said first, recall a little bit of our church history. Only 16 years after the colonists arrived, Harvard College was founded. And why was Harvard College founded? Why? For the purpose of making the gospel known. About 60 years later, William and Mary College, why was it founded? Founded with the hope that it would produce good ministers. Yale, yep, founded in 1701. Why? To give youth a religious education. Princeton, 1746. Why? To train ministers. Brown University, founded by Baptists. Do you know that with the exception of the University of Pennsylvania, every collegiate institution founded in the colonies prior to the Revolutionary War was established by some branch of the Christian church? It had a profound effect on our country for a very long time. But now what happens? You walk onto a college campus and you can't throw a rock without hitting a liberal, God-hating professor who operates under a liberal, God-hating president. You throw a rock, you'll hit them. Now they hit you back, but you throw a rock and you'll hit them. And so again, the enemy has been able to destroy the family, destroy the picture of Christ in the church and our marriages, our schools, our institutions of higher learning. And so what is sort of the last barricade standing that stops the decline and the decay that we are witnessing? It's the church. The church is the last vestige of morality in this country, and the enemy has sort of ramped up his attack on the church. It's not a new attack, but the enemy has sort of concentrated his focus on the church. So not only the individual followers of Christ, but the collection of us, the church. I want you to consider that this past weekend in Italy, there was a mastermind meeting called the Bilderberg meeting, the Bilderberg group, where they gathered to discuss their agenda of a one world government, where they gathered to discuss what the media will tell us on issues. And for the first time in the history of that secret organization's meetings, the Pope sent a representative. The Secretary of State for the Vatican was at this meeting. There were no other religious entities represented there. But the Secretary of State for the Vatican was there. First time ever. And when you look at the agenda of what the Bilderberg meeting set out to discuss this past weekend, among all the things that they were talking about, one of the things that they were discussing was a post-truth world. The fact that we are living in a post-truth world. And you might wonder why a representative, why someone affiliated with the Pope might be invited by the Bilderberg group. Well, I think because of what I'm saying right now, because there is a concerted effort made to destroy the last vestige of morality in this country, yes, in the world, the church. And so I want to encourage the body of Christ today, because I'm going to talk about some things. And I think, you know, maybe at first here, it might be a little bit off-putting. You might say, well, you got to be careful, Miki, when you make those statements. And you're right. And I will be very careful. I'll try to use a very measured hand. But I got to tell you, one of the things that I've asked the Lord to do in my life consistently is to give me boldness. And I think that we've gone through so much in the history of the church, and so many people before us have contended for the faith, being willing to lose their lives, that I think when it gets to us, we should be willing and we should expect to lose Facebook friends, Twitter followers, and all of that madness. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Many of us have wondered what it would look like in our culture, in our world, and in our churches to be in the last days. And I'm telling you, saints, it looks like where we are now. This should not be a frightening time to live in, because we see so much unfolding right in front of our eyes that confirms that we don't have much longer to wait for the return of our Lord Jesus. As we wait, we must be faithful. We must contend for the faith. And at times, that is going to put us in a very unpopular position. But isn't it true that we were never here to be popular? Isn't it true that we're not saved for popularity? Folks, buckle up. Today, we're going to contend. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We'll take the break and we'll be right back.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki Addison in for Abraham Hamilton III. It's my pleasure to join you. I really do appreciate the opportunity to encourage you. I hope encourage you and equip you with some information that will, in some way provoke you toward holding the line and not relenting, not feeling inclined to change the script. You can't. None of us can. It's set and fixed, right? But to continue standing on the word of God in our generation, you know, I've been saying, because so often we look and when we talk about generations, we have a tendency to think that a generation just sort of like springs up, you know, but really we are talking about generations existing in generations. You know what I mean? Like we look at our children and we're talking about the future generation as if they are not here right now. They are here right now. And so what I am saying, what I'm always encouraging people to do is to realize that that future generation that we keep looking at is right here, right now. And each of us in our generation must be found contending for the faith. We must be found standing for the truth. And I was so bothered this morning, and I made it the topic of our morning show on Urban Family Talk, our sister network, that I wanted to present it to the Hamilton Corner listeners, and I want you to be thinking about this, and I want you to be praying. We know that the move to infiltrate the church by those who hate the Lord, who don't fear him, don't respect the word of God, don't submit to the word of God. We know that this move has been relentless. And often we get a picture of those who would infiltrate the church as those who are outside sort of beating on the door, right? And that we in the church, we are huddled and we are, you know, pushing up against the door, refusing to let them in, and we're protecting the truth and we're contending for the faith. And that's often the picture that we get. And I got to tell you, that picture makes us feel really good about ourselves. I don't actually think that that's the picture for many of our churches today. I think the picture is more of one like the door is being opened from inside. And a lot of the madness and a lot of the foolishness that's happening in the world is infiltrating the church because we permit it, because we allow it, because we don't esteem the word of God. We don't read it. We don't know it. We don't memorize it. We don't meditate on it. So we buy and sell whatever is offered to us by the culture, and then we try to clean it up and make it church ready and then put it on par with scripture. And when we do that, when we do that, we find ourselves engaged in the type of debates and discussions that cause us to ask the question, can a Christian be an advocate for a homosexual? A person who, and understand, not a person who is struggling in sin, longing to be set free, but a person who, you know, is very proud, say it that way, is very proud to be involved in the type of sinful lifestyle that is an affront to God's holiness. This week, the church world was talking about, to some extent, the Southern Baptist Convention and the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Pastor J.D. Greer. And you know, there's a lot of commentary out there about what this will mean for the Southern Baptist Convention and things like that, and what this will mean for Southern Baptist churches. I've got to tell you, though, I'm not so sure that the kinds of conversations that we often find ourselves engaged in are the kinds of conversations that we need to be engaged in. I think we need to be looking not just at the person, but I think we need to be looking at the message. We need to be looking at the position of the person. When we talk about cultural engagement, we talk about what it's going to look like for the church to continue to stand. In every generation, we've got to fight for the authority of Scripture to be preserved. And look, the fact that the gospel got to you intact is proof that people did this and did it successfully. In 2014, Pastor J.D. Greer was preaching about what it is to judge, or what the scripture actually means when Jesus says, you know, judge not. And the message starts out well, but it kind of goes off the rails a little bit near the end when he starts talking about what the church needs to do as it pertains to homosexuality and how we need to love and how we need to advocate for homosexuals. And I could summarize this for you. I could read you quotes, but I think it's best that you hear this with your own ears and then prayerfully arrive at your own conclusion about how you are to stand guard or how you are to interpret scripture and ask yourself the question, does the Bible give us a prescription or an encouragement to ally with homosexuals or to ally or to become an advocate for anyone who rebels against God with a high hand or even with a subversive one, right? Maybe you don't see it coming. Does the Bible lay out any parameters for us in which we could say in good conscience that we should be an advocate for homosexuals? We're all reading the same Bible. We should all be able to answer that question. And I almost think we should be able to answer that question in unison. This clip that you're about to hear is from 2014. Pastor J.D. Greer, listen.
Would gay and lesbian people feel welcome in your home? Are you among the chief advocates against abuse, injustice, and discrimination against the gay and lesbian community in our society? I don't mean will you consent that it's wrong, but are you an advocate against abuse, injustice, and discrimination on their behalf? Isn't that what you would do for a friend? I do want to apologize to the gay and lesbian community on behalf of my community and me for not standing up against abuse and discrimination directed towards you. That was wrong, and we need your forgiveness. Before we go on to number two, let me say something I hope that you don't misinterpret. As believers, as Christians, we have to love our gay neighbor more than we love our position on sexual morality, which means that our relationship with them must not be contingent upon their agreeing with us about sexuality. It means that when they don't agree with us, we still don't push them away. The posture of many Christians in our churches is more characterized by anger than by compassion, by judgment, rather than by friendship. I am not saying that we would ever compromise our position or fail to state it, just that even when they disagree with it, we do not cut them off, we draw them close. We say, yes, this issue is important, I cannot compromise, but I love you more than I love being right. And so even if you don't see things my way, I'm going to keep bringing you close and I'm going to remain committed to you. In the cross of Jesus Christ, he shows us the right way to relate to the gay and the lesbian community. Clarity about God's righteousness, compassion that would give up its own life to draw them close.
Pastor J.D. Greer, as we sit now, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I've read some different articles that have said, you know, well, it's not that big a deal because it's not like it's going to really set the tone for Southern Baptist churches. I don't know. I don't know about that. But I wanted to kind of unpack that position. And I want to do it respectfully. But when we are called to be watchmen, when we are called to contend for the faith, and here we are, you know, we're on the front lines. We're looking at what's happening in the culture and we're looking at the bullying that goes on. The bullying that comes from homosexuals and the church is now supposed to believe, or, you know, since 2014, this is a dated clip. But the church is supposed to believe that we would do well to serve as advocates for the homosexual community. How does that work, saints? What does that mean? What does that look like? And the thing that is confusing to me about what Pastor J.D. Greer says here is that what is linked together, and I think almost on purpose so that you can't parse it out, you can't get at what you would support without supporting all of it, is that abuse, injustice, and discrimination. We must apologize for our part in that. Let's define that, though. Let's figure out what exactly that is that we're talking about. Of course, we reject people being abused. Of course, that is inconsistent with our understanding of people being made in the image of God and thereby deriving their worth and their value. No, we do not support abuse. Violence against individuals, absolutely not. We reject that. What injustice, though? What injustice are we talking about? Are we talking about the homosexual agenda? Are we talking about the talking points injustice? And what discrimination? What discrimination are we talking about? Are we talking about the ability in this country to operate according to our own Christian ethic? To operate according to our own biblical conviction that is unchanging? Is that what we're apologizing for? Is that what we are supposed to feel badly about? I want to play this clip one more time and I'm going to jump in because I think it's worth hearing again. And I want to ask some more questions about what we hear. Because when we talk about the church becoming an advocate for homosexuals, we have to ask ourselves, what exactly does that mean? Here it is again. Listen.
Would gay and lesbian people feel welcome in your home? Are you among the chief advocates against abuse, injustice, and discrimination against the gay and lesbian community in our society? I don't mean will you consent.
Pause for just a second there, Jeff. Are we among the chief advocates? Are we among the chief advocates against abuse, injustice, and discrimination? My question would be, what does that look like? See, because as an activist, as someone fighting on the front lines for morality and for truth in this country, that bothers me. That bothers me because the picture that is painted as we go on, and you heard it already, the picture that is painted is that in some way it seems that these attacks have come from Christians, the injustice and the discrimination. You say, well, Miki, you're reaching for that, but there is repentance. Let's pick up where we left off. Listen.
I don't mean will you consent that it's wrong, but are you an advocate against abuse, injustice, and discrimination on their behalf? Isn't that what you would do for a friend? I do want to apologize to the gay and lesbian community on behalf of my community and me for not standing up against abuse and discrimination directed towards you. That was wrong. And we need your forgiveness.
What would that have looked like? In the midst of the raucous applause, what would that look like? What does it look like for Christians to stand up as advocates for sin and for wickedness, for indulgence? What does that look like? Folks, if we can't ask this question today, if this makes us too uncomfortable to explore, I'm greatly disturbed. Look, because I'm simple-minded, because I need things to be defined for me, you know, and sort of broken down into small bite-sized pieces, I thought maybe I don't understand what an advocate is. Maybe I don't know what an advocate is. Maybe I've got it all wrong, and so I'm upset because I just don't understand. So I went to look up advocate. Like, what's an advocate? By definition, an advocate is a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. A person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. Here are some synonyms for you. Champion. Supporter. Backer. Promoter. Proponent, spokesman, campaigner, fighter, crusader. Now take any one of those words and follow it up with two words for homosexuality, and you tell me if that's biblically compatible. Crusader for homosexuality. Campaigner. Or you want to say, well, Miki, he's not saying for homosexuality. He's saying for homosexuals. Okay, use those two words. Spokesperson for homosexuals. Proponent. Promoter for homosexuals. Folks, I'm concerned. I'm concerned because I don't know where this sentiment goes. And then as Pastor J.D. Greer goes on, apologizing on behalf of his community, that's us. That's the body of Christ, because we didn't stand up for homosexuals to say what? We didn't stand up for them to do what? You see how it's quite confusing. He accuses us of sort of being what homosexuals have been to us. Mean, unloving. We Christians are intolerant. Shall I remind you of Baronelle Studsman, Calvin Cochran, Jack Phillips, Aaron and Melissa Klein, Blaine Adamson? I could go on. Shall I remind you about the Christians who have not been tolerated, who have not been loved, who have not had an advocate? We'll grab the break. The Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Happy Pride, everybody!
Happy Pride!
Who here knows what gay pride means?
It means where, like, all the gay people, transgender, lesbian, bisexual people gather up and celebrate.
That's absolutely right. It's a celebration of sexual diversity. So I'm not gay, but I'm a gay ally. Are you gay allies?
Definitely.
Great answer. What do you think about gay marriage?
I just think it's normal marriage.
Right.
My auntie, I know that she's gay. She hasn't married yet. I'm just wondering if I'm going to be her flower girl.
And you know what? When you find out that your auntie is going to marry a woman and your number one concern is if you're going to be the flower girl, you have your priorities straight.
Woo!
Do you think it would be cool to have two moms?
Yes. If the house is full of girls and there's no boys in sight?
Yeah. What would it be like to have two dads?
It would be crazy. It depends on how their personality is.
Do we know Ricky Martin?
No.
Ricky Martin is a singer, and now he's a gay icon. A gay icon is someone who's revered by the gay community. I mean, everybody should aspire to grow up and be a gay icon.
That's what Pride Day is all about.
You're right. See you at Pride, everybody.
Welcome back. Welcome back. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki, in for Abraham Hamilton III. I just wanted to juxtapose for you the call from those who do not fear God for allies. That's what it sounds like. And those dear, precious little voices that we would look at and we would say, oh, that's the next generation. That's the next generation right here, right now. They're being indoctrinated. They're being taught how to be allies. But the thing is, you expect that because, you know, that's circulating on social media right now. It's from this celebrity actress, reality, whatever, you know, and she's, this is circulating. You expect that from the world. But what you don't expect is for the church to correct the church and call the church to be advocates or allies for homosexuals. So you expect the world to train the next generation of leaders, employees, you understand? You expect the world to do that. But what do we do when this is coming from inside the church? What do we do when our brothers and sisters say that we are the ones who are mean? We are the ones who are intolerant. What do we do when our brothers and sisters say that we've got to love our gay neighbor more than we love our position on sexual morality. What do we do? Folks, the line has been drawn in the sand on this issue. You are either going to come down on the Lord's side or you're going to come down on the other side. I don't recommend that. What the Lord has said about homosexuality is already fixed and established. It does not change. It doesn't bend with culture. We don't try to clean up our response. We say what God says on the issue, and we trust Him with the result. If the world is calling for homosexual allies, how do we maintain our testimony? You know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't call us to ally with sin. The Bible doesn't call us to advocate for sin. Not at all. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. I'm concerned. I'm concerned because the picture that is painted of Christians by Christians is that we do a disservice to God when we stand on the truth of His word. And of course, when we stand on the word of God, shouldn't we do so understanding what we have been saved from? That we ourselves are on the receiving end of God's amazing grace? But do we have to kiss the ring of the culture before we can present the truth? I say no. I say no. I'm not going to apologize for the word of God. I'm not going to subject myself to constantly hearing about how evil I am because I believe what God says about sexuality and the perversion of it. There are no sexual options. This is what the world is trying to sell the church. And when the church says that we need to somehow be advocates for these individuals, it sends the wrong message to the individual who is on his way to destruction. You talk about the church apologizing for being mean and intolerant and just wanting to be right. When this week we're having a discussion about the CEO of Twitter who had to apologize because he ate at Chick-fil-A. It was insensitive. It was an ill-timed move because here we are in Pride Month. So the Twitter CEO said he was sorry. Sorry for eating that Chick-fil-A. You got a CrossFit executive who loses his job because he refuses to kiss the agenda's ring. And the thing is, you actually expect these things because we get it now. We get it. The picture that is painted of the Christian by the world is that we are unloving, that we are intolerant. And we expect that from the world, but you know, it's just really difficult when it comes from the church. I have been so at my end with people who say, oh, those evangelicals, you know, they're always looking for a cause in the public square. And, you know, why can't they just go back to their churches and just hunker down and wait for the sweet by and by? It's coming from Christians. Coming from Christians. But then these are the same Christians who are always able to sort of empathize with the wicked. They always get them. They understand them better than they understand themselves. You know, those Christians who are almost ashamed. They're just like one step away from being just ashamed to be called a Christian because we're so bad. But they completely understand, completely empathize with the wicked, with those who hate God. They get them. But Christians, they don't understand. And all this while calling themselves Christians. I don't know how much more loving you can be when you say, I'll make for you anything except that seems to celebrate that which is an affront to God. What else do you have to do? So see, I don't know how, as a Christian, you could stand up and be an advocate for someone who, by definition, is in rebellion against God, and not mourning over it, but celebrating it. We talk about being an advocate for the LGBTQ plus community. What does that mean? The use of letters has clouded our mind and we don't understand what we're saying. Lesbian, gay, bisexual. Do we understand what we're transgender? The Bible says it's shameful for us to even speak of these things. But now we are chastised that maybe we haven't done right. At least two new animated television shows are coming out in the month of June. A new animated television show about drag queens. One that features children characters. It's debuting in America. A company called World of Wonder released a trailer about a series called Drag Tots. Drag Tots, a show about toddler drag queens, coming at the end of this month. RuPaul's in it. The trailer claims, quote, in a world on the brink of chaos where fear is the rule of the land, the voice of a generation have banded together to give our planet what it needs. Baby drag queens. Advocates? We're supposed to be advocates? Netflix also announced Super Drags. Super Drags. Quote, by night, they tighten up their corsets and transform into the baddest super drags in town, ready to combat shade and rescue the world's glitter from the evil villains. Get ready, because the super drags are going to go deeper than you think. Why are they animated? Why are they cartoons? Because the enemy doesn't fight fair. The enemy wants to destroy. So you'll excuse me that I don't feel sentimental. Excuse me that I don't feel repentant, that I'm not an advocate for an agenda that wants to subjugate Christians. For an agenda that says you have no place in the public square. Get out. And while we're talking about who should advocate for whom, why don't we talk about homosexuals being allies for Christians? The Christians who are marginalized. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Because the battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Now the war is already won, and we know that. We continue to occupy until the Lord returns. But folks, I'm telling you, we cannot relent. We can't slow down. We can't back up. We can't reconsider. Reconsider what? Apologize for what? Why don't we have a call to people to become advocates for serial adulterers? Why don't we chastise Christians because they haven't done enough to stand up for abusers in our society or child molesters? Why don't we call for advocacy for that? Because the culture has so beaten in on the church, and little by little, the church has opened the door. And little by little, the church has said that the culture actually reigns supreme, that the culture is the final authority, that the church, oh, well, we don't belong in the public square. Let those who know what they're doing decide what ought to happen. So we submit to the world's talking points. Right now, what homosexuals want, what this rabid agenda wants is advocates and allies. What they want most, they want converts. But they will settle for advocates and allies. Do you understand that just 10 years ago, what has become normal in our culture was something that was openly laughed at, openly mocked, because it's just so ridiculous that a man thinks he's a woman? Advocates? Allies? Promoters? The Lord has not left us to ourselves to make decisions on the fly, to make it up as we go along. The Word of God is fixed. What is right and what is wrong does not exist on a sliding scale. Do you understand? It's not determined by the time of the day or the hour that we're living in. God has already laid out his case against humanity. Their hope is in repentance, not in advocacy. Let us hold the line. Let us hold the line. Let us contend in our generation. For Abraham Hamilton III in the Hamilton Corner, God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.